Very good evening. Welcome along to our midweek meeting. It's good to have you join with us this Tuesday night as we worship and indeed as we study the Word of God together. I do encourage you to take your Bible this evening. We're opening to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. And here we find a psalm for facing our fears. A psalm for facing our fears. Psalm chapter 27, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We trust God will indeed add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Like so many of you, Hazel and I have had to cancel our holiday plans this year. In fact, we were due to go to Cornwall for a week just 2 weeks ago when the weather was so beautiful, but unfortunately that was cancelled in the period of lockdown. We had another little break scheduled for mid-September, one that our children had bought us as a Christmas present, and we were looking forward to perhaps having that little time away. But literally just a couple of days ago, the proprietor of the cottage in which we were to stay in the Cotswolds called me up to say that she wished to cancel and asked if I might consider rescheduling the holiday for a later date. And when I pointed out to her that, well, September's a long way off and things might be different then and perhaps we might be able to go ahead and she could honour the booking, she sounded quite alarmed and she said this, "I am terrified of catching this disease." And you know, she wasn't kidding. She was genuinely afraid. Many people today are living in fear. You can see it in their eyes. If you go into the supermarkets and you just glance at people looking up from behind their face masks, you see fear in their countenance. People are really scared. Some people are fearing for their health. Others are fearing for the future. The Bank of England has predicted that we shall, in terms of our economy, experience a crash that is greater than any that has ever been experienced before, going as far back as 1709 to the Great Frost. Now, of course, the Bank of England doesn't have a great track record when it comes to prophecy. They did prophesy that we were heading toward economic doom if we all voted for Brexit, and of course that didn't happen. But nevertheless, we are living in uncertain times, and to some degree, as far as our generation goes, uncharted waters. And a lot of people are very nervous about the future. But that's no new thing. You know, our parents were nervous about the future. My parents were rearing a family during the time of the Cold War. And in that respect, people in the Western world, and I dare say people in the Soviet bloc, were living in fear that we were going to be under nuclear attack and that we might be annihilated at any given moment. My grandparents, well, they had to go through World War II raising a family. And so they were subject to the Blitz and subject to bombings, and they were sending their sons and daughters off to war. You know, when you think about it, every generation has its fears. Even prior to the Second World War, society went through the Great Depression. And speaking of the Great Depression, the president who came to power during that period was Franklin Roosevelt. And at his inauguration, he took stock of the fact that the greatest threat to his nation's welfare was not the absence of money, but the presence of fear. And so in his inaugural speech, he made this remark, which went down in history. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Well, we aren't sure entirely what it was that David was fearing. We're not sure what it was that was the impetus for bringing about the words of this psalm. Of course, we understand it's inspired of God and the Spirit gave it to him. But as with so many psalms, David's writings come from the background of his own experience. And so we can't accurately identify just precisely what was happening in David's life at this point, but it really matters not, because David's life was one of constant turbulence. He was a warrior king. He was often found on the battlefield, often facing down his enemies. And so here was a man who knew a few things about fear. Here was a man who knew what it was to face up to some real difficulties, to some threats to his position, to his power, to his prosperity, and to his people. But here in this psalm, he teaches us how to face our fears. And I want you to follow along now as we begin in verse 1 and we read down to verse 6, and I want you to see his praise. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Did you know that the motto of Oxford University, one of the great universities of our land, is Dominus Illuminatio Mea? In other words, the Lord is my light. That motto, of course, being taken directly from the opening line of this very psalm. And isn't it interesting that one of the most infamous of infidels in this modern age is Richard Dawkins, who lectures at Oxford University. And what does that tell us? It tells us that it matters not what your motto is if you do not appropriate it. That it's possible to claim the Lord as our light and still somehow live in great darkness. Now, we need to get a hold of this. The Lord is my light, said David. This is a confession of personal faith. This is a statement and a matter of personal experience. Of course, the Bible teaches us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 84:11 tells us that the Lord is a sun and a shield to us. But as good as it is to know that the Lord is a light, or that even God is light, it's even better to know that the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation is an Hebrew word that you know well now, the word Yeshua, which gives us the Hebrew name Joshua, that gives us the Greek name Jesus. So the psalmist is saying, the Lord is my light and my Jesus. And of course, Jesus is the light of the world. Luke tells us that he came as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. If the Lord is my light, if I have him as my deliverer, then whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear has no place in my life. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And if the Lord Jesus shows me anything, he shows me that I am perfectly loved by God. So I, in that situation, realize then that whatever happens in the economy, whatever works out with the pandemic, whatever takes place in my own personal life, God is in control. And he loves me with an everlasting love so that I can rest in him and on his daily care. That familiar psalm in Psalm 46 and 1 reminds us that God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. The Lord is the strength of my life. This is the recurring theme in this book. The Lord is the strength of my life. You know, the word strength there indicates an impregnable fortress, a great buttress against those assailants upon my soul. You know, if you think about it, if the Lord is the strength of my life, then whatever may happen around me, I've got to come out on the victory side, because God is the one who stands between me and mine enemies. Therefore, in writing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And later in that same passage, he details what he means by that. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, COVID-19, nor things to come, an economic crash, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no circumstance in life that ought to be able to intimidate us. None. And so the psalmist continues in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat me up, to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Well, what was David referring to? Which enemies came upon him with the purpose of seeing him eaten up? Well, you have to think only of his very first battle in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44, where he goes out into the valley of Elah to meet the Philistine champion Goliath. And what does Goliath say to him? He says, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He says, little boy, you're no match for me. You better understand that today you're going to be eaten up. You ought to understand that you're going to be food for carrion, that there'll be nothing left of you other than to pick your bones in this very valley. But of course, God had other plans, and we know what happened. The rest of all of that is history. But here's the thing. Goliath came out day by day challenging the Israelite army, and he had intimidated them into silence. There they stood like deaf mutes, making no response to his threats and to his insults. But David saw that the threats and insults were not against Israel alone, but were against the God of Israel. And so he stepped onto that battlefield in faith, trusting God to honor his name. And of course, God brought that giant tumbling down. Now, David, drawing upon that experience, says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see, he says, no matter how great the challenge now, be it a host, a mighty army, be it a war, a fierce battle, he says, it makes no difference. I will not fear. My heart shall not fear. I will be confident in this. Confident in what? That the Lord is my light and my salvation. Is your confidence in the Lord tonight? Well, then why are you living in fear? What is it you're afraid of? Who is it you're afraid of? What do you think is going to happen? Why are you allowing anxiety to grip your soul? Listen, the Lord is my light and my salvation. My trust is in him. Then David says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Notice that. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, it seems in recent weeks like the Lord has been drawing our hearts and minds to this idea of single-mindedness. In Philippians, of course, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. But David says, this one thing I desire. They're both single-minded men when it comes to their spiritual lives. Now, the liberals don't like that. The liberals don't want us to be single-minded. They don't want us to be narrow-minded. They want us to be broad-minded. They want us to take on board every form of deviance, every argument for sin. They want us to embrace every philosophy and idea of this old wicked world and to abandon the word of God and to desert our post. But no, no, no. We've got to be single-minded. We've got to keep our eye on the ball. So David says, this one thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now I know that right now all of us are eager and desirous to get back to church, back to our meeting place, back to worship services, and we're longing for things to resume as they were, although that seems to be unlikely that that will happen, at least in the short term. But remember this, when David wrote these words, there was no temple in Jerusalem at all. In fact, there was no tabernacle in Jerusalem. The tabernacle dwelt at Gibeon. And so he's not looking out the palace window, looking over the city of David and seeing the temple on the hillside above. He's not doing that at all. But his passion here is not for the building itself. He's not charmed by the edifice. He's charmed by the presence within. His passion is to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see God's pleasantness, to behold God's grace. And he uses four terms to describe the heart of the place of worship. He calls it the house of God, God's abode, God's place of residence. And if you think in that respect he's looking at a particular locality, think again. Because in Psalm 22 and verse 3, we're told that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people Israel. God is at the heart of our worship. He calls it the house of God. He calls it the temple. The temple being a place of magnificence, a place of majesty. He wants to behold the Lord in all his majesty. He calls it a pavilion. A pavilion is a place of shelter. If you think about a local park, it may have a pavilion within it. And if you were caught in a sudden storm, what would you do? You'd go to the pavilion where you would find shelter from the wind and from the rain. And then he speaks about the tabernacle. What is that? It's but a tent. A tent. Materially, the tabernacle didn't offer much in terms of security. It wasn't a great imposing fortress of any kind. It was just a makeshift construction. It was something that could be taken down and rebuilt somewhere else. You know, it was not something that was in any sense offering any kind of security within its walls. But as long as the Lord dwelt within its walls, there was security for the people. And David said, "This one thing I desire, to dwell in God's presence, to find in him my security and protection from every assault of life." You know, when a Bedouin sheikh invites you into his tent, you realize that you're then under his protection. Those Bedouins take this very seriously, for you to be invited to his tent and to share hospitality with him, to drink under his roof, means that he will put everything at his resources into protecting you if something should happen. And so it is with the Lord. The Lord is our shelter. And he says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." Psalms chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." You know, if my head is down, it's because I'm defeated. If my head is down, it's because I'm protecting myself from assault. You know, many years ago, some of you will remember the old sports program with Dickie Davis, World of Sport. And they used to show clippings on that show. I think it was that show or Grandstand. I'm not sure which one. But I think it was World of Sport. They used to show clippings of various sporting events, great sporting moments, as they were leading into the program. And in one of those clippings, I don't know who the boxers were, but there was a boxing match. And there was this big hulk of a guy, and he is giving it to this fellow from above. He's really raining down one punch after another on his opponent. And his opponent has his head down, and he's behind his arms, as boxers would. And he's protecting his face and his head from all these blows. And then suddenly he rises up, and he punches his opponent straight in the head. And the big fella falls over, and it's a knockout. That's the idea here. The Lord is the lifter up of my head. He's the one who gives me victory. And what is David's response to that victory? It is sacrifice and it is singing. God's people are a singing people. Notice now his prayer. He said he was wanting to go into the presence of the Lord to inquire in his temple. Well, what was his inquiry? Well, here it comes in verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So now David moves from praises to prayer. And here's what he has to say when he comes into God's presence. As we look at this prayer, we discover both his prayer and his plea. Because every prayer must have a premise upon which it approaches God. In other words, we must approach God in keeping with his will. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." His prayer is one for mercy. In the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, mercy is the hope of sinners and the refuge of saints. Mercy and grace are almost interchangeable in the Old Testament, and indeed in the Bible as a whole. It's two sides of the same coin. Why should God be merciful unto him? Well, notice his plea, his reasoning. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Did God say to us to seek his face? Well, indeed he did. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verse 29, we read this. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So what is David doing here? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's holding God to his word. He's saying, God, now you have told me to seek your face, and here I am seeking your face. I'm doing exactly what you have told me to do. And you know, there's nothing wrong with holding God to his word. Every now and then, my wife and I will have a conversation in which she will remind me of something that I've preached in my sermons that I need to practice. And I will look at her and I'll say, don't you preach my sermons back to me. Of course, we'll laugh about that and we'll joke about that. But she's quite right to hold me to account. If I said this is something we ought to do and this was what the Bible teaches, then she's quite right to remind me of those words. And so David was quite right to remind God of his word. Not that God had forgotten it, nor indeed that God was neglectful of it, but simply reminding God that there's honor in this, that his honor is bound to David if he should seek his face. Verses 9 and 10, he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, this is typically an Old Testament prayer. It's not a prayer that you and I could pray. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated differently than he does in this present New Testament era. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men for a specific task, and he departed from them. But, you know, the Pentecostal truth is that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, and he is indwelling his people, and he will be with us right to the end. And so we're in a far better place than King David was, because in that respect, you know, he was wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. We have the Lord dwelling in us all the days of our lives. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. And so, whilst David says, Lord, do not leave me, we're promised that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, notice the premise of his prayer. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There's no indication that David's parents ever did forsake him. What he is suggesting here is simply hypothesis. But nevertheless, he's raising a point. The point being that God loves us more than our parents. You know, our parents may fail us. Our parents may let us down. You know, we've been watching a show on television about foundlings, about people who at birth were abandoned by their mothers, left in phone boxes, left at the side of the road, left on doorsteps and so on. And the show is basically trying to discover the history of those people so as to help them have some roots and find something out about their own identity. So it's possible that a mother or a father might abandon you. And the Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 49 and 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, says, they may forget, that's possible, but God says, yet I will not forget thee. He says, my love is greater than the love of your parents. My love is greater than the love of your mother. My love is greater than the love of your father. And so David reminds the Lord of that, that God's love is the greatest of all loves, greater than any human love. And then he prays, notice the words in verses 11 and 12, teach me, lead me, deliver me. That's what we need in times of trouble. In every circumstance of life, there is a lesson to be learned. In every circumstance, we need to know God's leading. And in times of trouble, we need to have his deliverance. And then look at the words of verse 13. I had fainted, he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember that old gospel song? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation so, where could I go but to the Lord? I expect it has crossed your mind. It has certainly crossed my mind in our current situation that we would be in terrible trouble today if it were not for the Lord. Where would I be today if it were not for the Lord? You know, how would I be dealing with all of this pandemonium in the world? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think I might well have ended up looking like some of those haunted souls that I see peeking at me above their masks in the supermarkets. I think I might well have said, as that lady said to me, I'm absolutely terrified of catching this disease. You know, for the unsaved world, these uncertain times are fearful times. But thank God I'm no longer part of the unsaved world. I'm a child of the King, and He is watching out for me. And my trust is in Him. So David has one last word for us in verse 14. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Strengthen your heart. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Listen. He's saying God's got this. However it looks, God has this. Whatever the problem, whatever the need, God has it under His control. I just need to wait for Him. I just need to trust in Him. You know, David knew that anything worth having in this life is worth waiting for. And remember this, dear friends, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Because God makes you to wait for something doesn't mean that He's refused you the thing that you're waiting for. He's not necessarily saying no to us. And so, as with so many other aspects of my life, when facing fear, it all comes back to my heart. Did you see the three times in the psalm David spoke of his heart? In verse 3, he says, my heart shall not fear. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There is a trusting heart. In verse 8, he said, when I said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's a responsive heart. And then in verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen thine heart. There's a strengthened heart. May God help us to face our fears with trusting hearts, to face our fears with responsive hearts that are yielding ever to His word, to face our fears with strengthened hearts so that we have courage no matter what. You know, Psalm 23 taught us, I shall not want. Psalm 26 taught us, I shall not slide. Psalm 27 teaches us, I shall not fear. Now wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening.